Ruth 1, verses 15 to 18. Ruth 1, verse 15. And Naomi said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now, as we noticed last time, Ruth chapter 1 presents us with four types of people with regard to changes in church membership. We have, first of all, Elimelech, and this would apply to Mahlon and Chilion too, who started off in the church, but then left the church and ended up dying outside the church. We don't want to go that way, beloved. Then we have Orpah, Elimelech's daughter-in-law, who started off outside the church and made some steps towards joining the church, but then turned back and perished in Moab. And we don't want to follow her example either. And then we have Ruth, Elimelech's other daughter-in-law. Like Orpah, she started off outside the church and made some steps towards the church, but unlike Orpah, Ruth pressed on into the kingdom of heaven. And this godly woman is the subject of both of today's sermon, a woman worthy of praise and emulation, one of the greatest women in all the Bible, if not the greatest. You evaluate that for yourself. And then fourthly, we have Naomi, Elimelech's wife. Like Elimelech, she started off in the church. Like Elimelech, she foolishly left the church because of the famine. But unlike Elimelech, she returned. She returned after 10 years outside the church. So she and her husband only intended to sojourn or leave for a short time for economic reasons and come back 10 years. She returned also after much chastisement, but to her credit, she did return. And God graciously restored and blessed her abundantly. Also from last week, I drew your attention to the most difficult exegetical or interpretive issue in Ruth 1 verse 7 and following. There we have Naomi speaking to Ruth and Orpah and saying, you know, there's not much point coming with me to Israel because you believe in your family and because there's not much chance of you getting a husband and then you'll never have children and I'm too old to give you children for you to marry. And the question is, did Naomi want Orpah and Ruth to come back with her to Israel, which is the church of God? Or did she not want them? That is, was she saying this as a sort of test to sift them and see if they're really up to it? Or was she really saying, you know, look, there's nothing for you here, you may as well stay? Or, and this is the third option, which can be mixed with the other two to some extent, was Naomi somewhat confused? And we noticed last week that there are arguments and advocates for all three views and a mixture of some of them. And first of all, we should note that Naomi, as a believing child of God, and she was that, obviously wanted to see her daughters-in-law, see if that has to play a part in it. But then, her dissuasives to Orpah and Ruth appear, at least to some, to be more than a test designed to
deceptive. She genuinely seems to think you might be better off, girls, staying at home. But what is clear, and what I want to underline now, is that Naomi was definitely somewhat confused. Verse 8, Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you." As if Jehovah, the true God, could deal kindly with two women who go back to pagan Moab and therefore back to their idols. That's confusion. Then verse 9, Naomi goes on to say, "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And may the Lord God," she says, "give you peace and blessings and prosperity when you marry some pagan man with a big idol in your front living room," and may confusion. Confusion. That does not work. But what we need to see now is this. Of course, Naomi is somewhat confused. Of course, this ought not surprise us. Naomi has been hit by three heavy hammer blows. Her husband has died. She's left a widow. Then she's faced with the early death of both of her two sons. That would stagger anybody. And then, and this is even the main point, Naomi has just spent some 10 years in Moab outside the true church. That's enough to confuse anybody. If you were as godly as David and had to face that, you would be struggling after 10 years. And from verses 19 to 22, which contains the account of Naomi and Ruth entering Bethlehem, the people evidently have not seen Naomi since she departed. There have been no trips in the 10 years in which they've been living in Moab, no trips back to Bethlehem to see family and friends. And evidently there have been no trips either by that family to the tabernacle, or else somebody from Bethlehem would have seen Naomi, if she'd gone up with her husband, at the place of God's divine worship at the three great pilgrimage feasts. But she's a complete stranger, and they're saying, "Is that you, Naomi? We haven't seen you for 10 years. And she's probably not only a bit older, but a bit more haggard after the rough experiences she have been through. And so the question to us is, what would you or I be like spiritually and our families outside the church for 10 years? What would it do to your family or you spiritually if you missed church for a month? Where would you be? If you missed church for 6 months, what sort of a mess would you be in? For a year, for 3 years, for 5 years, for 10 years. That's the New Testament equivalent for Naomi here. No preaching, no sacraments, no family visitation, no catechism for your children, no church fellowship, no church Bible studies. You're on your own. 10 years. And you or I can only imagine what that's like. And then, if you've any imagination at all, you've got to shudder. 10 years outside the Church of Jesus Christ. If you were carted off to Siberia and had to work in a salt mine, at least you would have your conscience. I'm here against my will. But if you deliberately left and were outside the church for 10 years, you wouldn't even have that. Away from the house of God for 10 years. Outside the walls of Jerusalem, God's city, for 10 years. And then too, for Naomi, she has been engaged in 10 years of sinful, selfish failure respecting her responsibility to her fellow saints. Because the Bible not only says you need the church for your spiritual growth, but the other believers need you. You must be there. You have a calling in Christ's name to assist, edify, and encourage each other in the Lord. That's your holy duty as a Christian and a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Here's Lord's Day 21 of our Heidelberg Catechism,
Question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? What does that phrase in the earliest Christian creed mean to you? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. But Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion say, in effect, stuff everybody else, we're after our own economic prosperity, bye-bye, and 10 years stuck in pagan Moab. And then remember too, Naomi didn't even have CDs or DVDs to listen to or watch. She didn't have good books to read. She didn't even make occasional trips back to the church either for 10 years. And on this sinful pathway, without the means of grace and the Church of Christ, for 10 years, no wonder this woman isn't thinking straight about spiritual things. No wonder she says, well, maybe you can go back and marry husbands and live in Moab and the Lord bless you somehow or other. Doesn't work like that. Can't work like that. And this, beloved, is the misery and confusion of professing Christians who have left the church. Most obviously, most graphically, what did it mean for Mahlon and Chilion? Who are your children going to marry? Pagans. Probably pagans. That's what happened for Mahlon and Chilion. They married Moabitesses. Because they're not brought up in the church with God's people, and all they see is the girls around them, and then they like them, and off they go. That's what happens. And then, of course, the problem is for parents, or anybody in this situation, how can you give good biblical advice when you're not in a church yourself? Your own example would undercut their words. Naomi and Elimelech are hardly going to say, now don't marry any of the girls around here. You've got to marry some of the believing sons, believing daughters of Sarah in the promised land. And then they'd say, but mummy, but daddy, what are we doing in Moab? Oops. Stuck. Stuck. And of course, for Naomi, the longer she remains outside the church, the weaker she became and the more confused spiritually. And then she says the foolish things of verses 8 and 9. And so it is that we turn with a measure of relief to Ruth herself. And Ruth is an absolutely marvelous young believing lady. She is a woman of remarkable faith and a godly resolution and outstanding courage, because she was a woman who loved the Lord and His church. Utterly amazing. And by the end of this Lord's Day, God willing, you will be astounded at Ruth. We've only touched the tip of the iceberg. You'll be astounded, and you will be deeply challenged by this amazing Moabitess who puts all of us, I dare say, to shame by her godly, self-sacrificial faith and life. Consider then Ruth's godly resolution to move to join the church. Ruth's godly resolution to move to join the church. And notice that she moved despite worldly loss, in effect, the loss of all the worldly things she had, and she moved despite bad examples. In effect, the bad examples of everybody around her, at least to some degree, including the family that had left the church. Her godly resolve, despite worldly loss and despite this bad example. Now, earlier in this series, I referred to two terms, typically used in geography in order to explain why people immigrate, why they move from one country to another country. The two terms aren't difficult. They're called push factors, pushing you out of one country, and pull factors, drawing you into another country. The push factors may be, well, I don't like my country. I don't like the weather. Economically, it's bad here. That's something that would push you out. Then there are pull factors, a nicer climate, a greater opportunity in the job market. So I'm going to leave country A and move to country B. I'm being pushed out of country A and pulled into country B. Now what about Ruth? What pull factors drew her to Israel? The answer is two, and only two. One of them big, the infinite triune God whom she loved. And the other one, a lesser one, but had a part, her love for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And as we shall see, everything else was against her leaving Moab and against her moving to Israel. Everything else was saying loudly, stay in Moab. This is where your future lies. In no way leave it. And whatever you do, don't go to Israel. It's a total dead end. Stay where you are. That's what everything else was saying to her. So what then did Ruth leave and lose? Well, first of all, she lost her family. According to verse 8, her mother was still living. Naomi says to Orpah and Ruth, go return each to her mother's house. She left her mother. Boaz, in chapter 2, verse 11, says, I have heard that thou hast left thy father and thy mother. Both her parents were living, and she left her father and mother. Probably also she left brothers and sisters. And since she was married, some of them probably were married, and so she probably would have had a number of nephews and nieces, beside uncles and aunts. All of them she left, all of her childhood friends, all of the people of her village, all of the people who were still living, in effect, that she had ever known, left the whole shoot. This is why I say, for instance, that Ruth is an utterly amazing woman, because the question comes to us, could you leave your family for the sake of Christ's body, the church? Would you leave your family, even if it resulted in leaving just one of them, for the church? And the key bit is for the church of Jesus Christ, because I'm not leaving, I'm not asking if you could leave your family for a good job, a well-paid job. People all the time leave family for a well-paid job. And with that money, they can fly back and visit whenever they want. It doesn't take grace to do this. Unbelievers can do that. It's a bit of a loss for them, but they'll willingly do it. The question for us is, would you leave your family, if necessary, for the church of Jesus Christ? Parents, brothers, sisters, all the rest, because that's what Ruth did. And this isn't an abstract thing, because this issue keeps cropping up time and time again today in the history of the church, and it always will. And this is not an abstract thing either, in that Jesus Christ said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So on the judgment day, if you reckon Christ less important than family members, you will hear this from Jesus. You reckon your father or your mother or your sister or your brother or your children or whoever it may be more worthy than me. How dare you? How dare you? I went to the cross for my people, and you wouldn't even give up a family member. And you know what? There's some unbelievers, and they left family members and moved off to New Zealand because they got a good job. But for you, it didn't really matter. I didn't matter to you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Because if I had known you, and my love was in you, you would make sacrifices for me. On a more practical, and maybe nearer to home, what if your family went off to an Arminian church, or a fundamentalist church, or a liberal church? Would you then go after them for the sake of peace and family unity? Or would you stick with the Reformed faith in a Reformed church because you can't do anything else? Because the truth of Christ has laid a hold of you and you couldn't. You just couldn't do it, no matter what. Because I believe the doctrines. And therefore I stick with the body of people who believe these doctrines too, for Jesus Christ's sake. Now Ruth, she's about to leave and lose her country too. The land and the people. And Ruth is well aware of this. She knows what it means. And Naomi knows what it means. Naomi says to her in verse 15, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people. Go you back too." Boaz, in chapter 2, verse 11, he knows. He says to Ruth, "I know how you've left your father and your mother and the land of thy nativity." You've been brought up there all your days. You've never seen another country. And you left that. Would we be prepared to do this if necessary? I ask myself that too. We all like our country, I imagine. Or like much of it, or some of it. Would we be prepared to go? Would we be prepared to go to England, Scotland, Finland, or somewhere you don't even think as highly of? Leave your own country and go somewhere else. And that's definitely not easy, especially if you're attached to your own country. Or if you, for various reasons, dislike the country where God has placed faithful churches. This is an issue for Ruth, no doubt, because she was going to leave Moab and go to a traditional enemy of Moab, Israel. Remember a series some months or years back on God's uncursable church from Numbers 22 to 25? Who hired Balaam? Balak of Moab. The Moabites hated Israel and spent good money to try and get a false prophet across from Mesopotamia to curse them. And then they sent their women in to fornicate with the boys of the church in order to destroy them. And then too, as verse 1 of Ruth 1 tells us, this is set in the days of the judges. One of the judges, Eglon, the big fat one, and the knife going in and the blubber closing over the top of it, Eglon was from Moab. And the Moabites ran over the land and plundered Israel. And now, Ruth has to leave her country, the land of her nativity, for another land, and it's the enemy country. The enemy. But she did it. Another thing we should note about this marvelous young woman is that Ruth was resolved to go to the church, even though it meant leaving good marriage prospects in Moab. Verse 9, Naomi says, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." You're young, you're widows, but it's in your own country, you know the lay of the land, you'll soon get married, and therefore soon have children. So you have a husband, and ordinarily, children, relatively easy. But if you come to Israel, as Naomi goes on to explain, that will be much more difficult, perhaps even impossible. And then the question is, would you go to join a church and you thought, there's no chance of me ever getting married there? That's Ruth. She's an amazing woman. And something else we should note is that this was designed in Ruth's mind, and she told this to Naomi too, to be a permanent move. And thereby, all the losses and sacrifices she's going to make are permanent losses. Verse 17, Ruth says, "Where thou diest, Naomi, will I die, and there will I be buried. In other words, even if you die before me, I'm not going back to Moab. I'm going to stay in Canaan until I die. And then I take upon myself a curse. May God in heaven strike me dead, if anything but death separates us. I'm here for the long haul, and I'm never going back. This is Ruth. And now you should be gaining some sense of why I said at the start of this sermon that she is an amazing woman. This is her godly resolution. I'm going to leave family, people, and country for Christ and His church. I'm going to leave what seems to me to be good chances of marriage, probably going to Israel and remaining a widow and childless all my days. But Jesus Christ and His church is worth it. Permanently, I'm never going back. I'm not even going to visit Moab. That's Ruth's godly resolution. Now in our days, New Testament days, and days of modern communications, things are easier. If someone moves to another country for the sake of the Church of Christ, they can still have contact with their family. Email, phone, Skype, and whatnot. And of course, they can still visit them. Get a bit of cash together, hop on a plane, fly over for a few days. But for Ruth, in Old Testament days, this is a complete, permanent break. She knows, I'm never going to see my country again. I'm never going to see any of my family again. But for the sake of Jesus Christ and His church, it's worth it, and I will go through with it. And if we turn it on the other side and say, well, what's she going to lose by leaving? Well then, what prospects does she have in Israel? She is moving to an unknown land. She's never been to Israel. She's never seen it, except gazing across the Dead Sea. That's the height of it. And she is going to go off, like Abraham, to a land she's never been in. And so today, we would recommend to people moving, considering, or moving to Northern Ireland to join, say, this church, come over, visit, get a feel for things, see the country, meet the people, worship with us. Ruth didn't have this option. Or at the very least, Ruth didn't even want this option. She didn't need it. My mind's made up already. And then too, she's not only moving to an unknown country, she is moving to an unknown people with different customs and traditions. Think of it. Apart from Naomi, Ruth didn't know a single soul in the whole land of Israel. Would you join a church and you only knew one person in it? Ruth, I'm going for it. Ruth says in chapter 2, verse 10, and she was well aware of it, I am a stranger here. Boaz says, chapter 2, verse 11, you've left your father and mother in the land of your nativity, and you are now come to a people, and you did not know them heretofore. Boaz is amazed at this woman. Never seen the like of it. And here she is, gleaning in my field. Hey guys, help that young girl out. Give her some food whenever she needs it and take care of her. See that nothing bad happens to her. And he went away shaking his head. Boy, she is a marvel. Something else we should note is that Ruth moved without even having a job lined up. Now she does have somewhere to stay. She's going to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi, in her house. But she has no job lined up, and it's a question, will she get a job? Will she get a job enough to support her and her mother-in-law, who's getting on a bit? And remember, Ruth isn't coming with much money in her pockets. So here you have two widows, one old and one young, going off to Israel, and Ruth has no guarantee of a job. And if she had been anything less than the courageous woman she was, with an indomitable faith, she would have turned back long ago. But she pressed on. And remember what we said earlier, This is a permanent move. This holds not only for what she left, but where she is headed. She's left her family, people, and country for good. And now she's moving to a new people in a new land with different customs and with no guarantee of a job, likely to remain a widow and childless all her days. What in all the world, humanly speaking, would you say, has this poor girl got? Next to nothing. And she's going to do it because she loves the living God and his people. I say again, she is amazing. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ needs today. What if this church was filled with godly women like Ruth? And godly men like Ruth? And any single young man who has his head switched on and his heart in the right place should be praying for and seeking a woman like this. This woman, physically, materially, has next to nothing, but spiritually, and that's what counts, she has it all. This is a remarkable woman. And the point that Ruth is a woman also needs to be underscored to make a slightly different point. Because it is a harder thing, all the other things being equal, for a woman to make such a move than a man. Unless anybody's heckles should be raised at this, because we're not ignorant that the feminist propaganda is well nigh ubiquitous in the Western world, I ask you to set aside all worldly philosophy and political correctness, and then not only set aside, but leave it aside permanently. And then reject also not only what you've been told or browbeaten into believing, but think about it. It's going to be harder for a woman than a man because the weaker vessel phrase from 1 Peter 3 verse 7 would also affect leaving your country and many other things besides to join a true church and affect in the way of making it harder. Ruth did it. I'd have to say that Ruth is my favourite woman in the Bible. At least at present, while we're studying her together. Maybe it'll change in the future when you look at some of the other remarkable ladies that God saved in the pages of Scripture. But I find her amazing. Moving on, not only did Ruth move despite worldly loss, but she moved despite bad examples. First of all, in the text, there's the bad example of Orpah, her sister-in-law. Verse 15 says, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Sisters-in-law, been through a lot together. Both have married and then lost Jewish husbands who were brothers. Both of them are Moabitesses. Both of them started off on a journey to Israel. And now Orpah has turned back, as we saw last week. And so Ruth has a decision to make. Should I follow the example of my Moabites sister-in-law and the love of family and country? Or should I join the true church? And good on Ruth, she was switched on. She didn't even seem to waver either. I know what I must do. She pressed on. And this, of course, would have been enough to sway a weaker soul. Because sadly, there are some people who follow Jesus Christ and attend his church for the sake of somebody else. That is a major problem and weakness. Someone goes to a church for the sake of somebody else. You must follow Christ and be devoted to the cause of his body, the church, because it is in you. Because it is the deepest thing in you. and it is something unshakable, steadfast, and constant, and always unwavering. Because Paul warns against this fatal notion that our faith should stand in the wisdom of God. He says it must not stand in the wisdom of man. It must stand in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2. In other words, our faith and commitment to Christ and His church must not be such that we are second-handers. Second-handers. We get it from somebody else. We're dependent on another. Your faith, and therefore the convictions of your faith, must be directly from Jesus Christ and His Word, flowing from a true faith alone. And therefore, you cling to Him and His church, no matter what, no matter if heaven and earth collapse, or if everybody in the whole world apostatizes, even the office bearers or the minister, or the people you're closest to in the church, or your family, with you, it's not an issue. What does the Word say? And we go with that. Always. Otherwise, if your sister-in-law, that's the passage, or your friend, or your parents, or your children leave the church, if it's not in you personally, you'll go too. Then where do you be? And the calling of Scripture is, buy the truth and sell it not. That's the bad example of Orpah. Orpah wasn't thinking whenever she turned back, maybe this will influence other people for ill. She was just thinking of herself, and that was the problem, and back she went. Secondly, we have the bad example of Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. Now here I hasten to add that there are also many good traits with Naomi. Naomi, doubtless, has told Ruth the truth about the one true God, Jehovah, and His love for and redemption of His people from Egypt, and that the Deliverer is coming, the Messiah. Naomi treated Ruth well and won Ruth's manifest affection. That's to her credit. Naomi, when she's chastised by God, and those were fierce blows, she lost her 3 family members, didn't get bitter with God, but received it as chastisement from His hand, humbled herself, and came back. That must have been very hard for her. And then we've got to add this especially, that Naomi recovers magnificently from her deep backsliding and rallies spiritually. She makes a glorious comeback once she gets back into the church of God and prospers, and presumably prospers all her days. But here's the problem. Naomi was wrong to leave the church in the first place. Problem 2. Naomi should have returned to Israel sooner. She should have returned after her husband's death. One warning should have been enough. Then she should have returned after her first son died. 2 warnings should have been enough. But instead, she tarried in Moab until she lost both her sons. And then, as we saw earlier, we have Naomi's confused words. Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. The Lord, you going back to pagan Moab, dealing kindly with you? Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her pagan husband, worshipping idols. Huh? The Lord? What utter nonsense. And her foolish words here are right up there with the madness of Job's wife when she said to him, Job, you've had enough. You're all covered in boils. Now just curse God and die. And he told her, I love you, dear, but you're talking like one of the foolish women. No more of that nonsense. I don't want to hear that again. Did you ever hear that? And sometimes too, in the providence of God, spiritual nonsense may be talked by some mother-in-laws. Foolish, stupid things, maybe with some plausibility from a worldly point of view, but not according to the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the Scripture. And sola scriptura, that is, the Bible alone, that's the Word of God, the supreme standard for all faith and life, that it's the test, not only applies to our creeds, and it does, we test the creeds by the Scriptures, and the ministers and their preaching test them by the Word of God, to tradition, to sermons, but it also applies to mothers-in-law. And Naomi at this point is a warning. And to daughters-in-law, if your mother-in-law says anything as foolish as this, you must respectfully disagree, because they don't always speak sense according to the Word of God. And you say, no, no, that's not right. Scripture says. And to mothers-in-law, you must be careful not to allow the dominance of the world in our thinking to give unbiblical advice in spiritual things and membership of the true church. The great test of Isaiah 8 verse 20 is to the law and to the testimony. That's the test. That's the standard. And if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Scripture. And then third, there was the bad example, an even worse example, of Elimelech, Ruth's father-in-law. Now whether Ruth ever met him, hard to say, but she must have heard of him and what he did. It was blatantly obvious, because he left the true church for economic reasons, famine, and what sort of a lesson is that to this girl Ruth brought up in pagandom? And then he didn't return to the church, and he died outside the church in Moab. Here was a man who was to be a light to the nations by following Father Abraham. But he wasn't looking for any city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for, well, to use the language of Philippians 3, his God was his belly. That's why he made the foolish decisions he did and perished. And if your father-in-law leaves the church, as happened here with Elimelech, you do not follow his bad example. You follow Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, and remain under the wings in his church. And now, so to speak, Jewish Elimelech, though he's dead, but so to speak, is put to shame by pagan Ruth, a foolish man, contrasted by a very faithful and astounding woman. And we're not finished. There is also the bad example of Mahlon, Ruth's own husband, and Chilion, Ruth's brother-in-law, because they too did not properly value Christ's church. And remember Belgic Confession Article 28, outside of the true church there is no salvation. They didn't value it. And they didn't value the church, in part because they learned that from their disobedient father. And when I say didn't properly value, to be more correct, I could say they despised the church. Oh, we don't despise the church, says Mahlon. Not a bit of it, says Chilion. Elimelech, but I'm intending to go back. No, but you do despise it. Because you think, deep down, and that's why you're in this mess, you think, Mahlon, Chilion, that you don't really need the church. That's to despise it. You think that you can get away all right without it. That's why you're here, isn't it? That's why you're at Moab. That's why you haven't gone back. And that is to despise it. If I, for instance, said to you that the general of the army should be addressed as a private or a sergeant, and then you upgraded me, I said, well, I can't call him a sergeant. A sergeant, he's got a bit of rank there. Nobody's a general. And to think that lowly of the Church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and ground of the truth, the household and family of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit as his temple, is to despise it. Because it is to reject the teaching of the Word of God, for instance, read the book of Ephesians, to think that low of it, that I can do without it. No, you can't. And it is also to reject the teaching of our creeds, Belgic Confession 28 and onwards, which tell us this is a vital part of the Reformed faith. This is what gave the Reformed faith vigor. This is why it continues to this day while non-ecclesiastical churches wither and die.
the true Church of Christ is a mighty institution, and we must join and never leave it. And not to think that is to despise the church. And then these two spiritually blind men were put to shame by Ruth the Moabitess and her godliness, her own husband, her brother-in-law, who were brought up and circumcised and members of the church. And she put them to shame because Ruth understood who God was. Deep down, that's the problem with Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. They've no conception of God, the mighty creator, the redeemer. She had a higher view of God and therefore of his church and people. And she had a higher view than this whole family of church members. Her father-in-law, her husband, her brother-in-law, her mother-in-law, though Naomi rallied and came back and was restored, and she was a pagan, born and bred in Moab. Wow. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to her, but Christ's Father, which is in heaven. And this is in the scripture as a standing warning to Christians today, because we are all in danger of taking our great privileges for granted. And we're in danger if we think in our hearts, and all our hearts are open and naked before God, but nobody else sees them. If we think in our hearts that you know that Jesus Christ and his church really don't mean that much to me. See the sacraments? Take it or leave it. Preaching? No big deal. Worship? Leaves me cold. Fellowship? Well, I don't like half of them anyway. Well then, where are you? And maybe, you even prefer it when you skip church unnecessarily. Otherwise, why would you do it if you're skipping church unnecessarily? You're saying, in effect, I'd rather be somewhere else. And those who feel in their hearts they'd rather be somewhere else will end up somewhere other than where they should be. That's what happened with Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, and would have happened but for the grace of God with Naomi. But he restored her. And then what happens? What does God do? Well, when Elimelech and his family left, God himself brought in some Moabites. A girl or lass from Moab was brought in. Brought up a pagan in a foreign country, perhaps, to take the place of those who foolishly leave. That's what's happening here in Ruth 1. That's what happened to Elimelech's family. That is what has happened in the history of the Christian church for 2,000 years. And this is what will happen in true churches until the return of Jesus Christ. But God brought in Ruth, and he made her an ancestress, not only of David, which was a great enough honor, but of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Now there's some people in that genealogy who are dodgy. Tamar, dodgy. What was she up to? And some of them were even ungodly kings. But there are some who are in there to show how God rewarded her for such amazing faith. And it was Jesus Christ who was the one who died for Ruth's sins, even though she was in Moab, as well as dying for our sins on the cross. It was in Jesus Christ that Moab, that Ruth was chosen before the foundation of the world. She eternally belonged to Christ. Therefore she was converted. And therefore she couldn't but come to true Israel of God. That was the thing. And Christ gave her faith and resolution to join and never leave the church. And look at her resolution. Verse 14. Orpah leaves and Ruth cleaves to her. Same word used in Genesis 2 verse 14 for the joining of a man and a woman in marriage. Cleaving. Sticking to her. Then verse 16, Ruth says, I don't want to hear any more of your arguments, Naomi. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from going after thee. Wow. Because where you're going, I'm going.
because I follow the true God. And then in verse 17, she takes the oath. May the Lord strike me dead if anything but death parts us. Wow. And then Naomi gets the point, verse 18, and says, wow, I see you're steadfastly minded to go with me. Well, not much point persuading. Well, let's go. Let's go up to Israel. I can't break down a godly resolution like that. We'll look, Lord willing, more fully at this evening. Amen.